Open our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We've been studying our way through this book of Romans, which is a very, very important book. It's the first book really written to the church in the New Testament. Believe it or not, Matthew and Mark and Luke are not to you, and Acts is a history book, but Romans is a doctrinal epistle. It's the first doctrinal epistle that Paul writes to the church, and Christians need to learn some doctrine. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, and Christians need doctrine. In the book of Romans, Paul has been almost like an attorney, very carefully, with well-reasoned arguments, working his way through and showing the righteousness of God, which comes by faith in Jesus Christ, through chapters 1 through 8, showing the doctrine of Christ, the most important doctrine right now on planet Earth. So he spends those first 8 chapters there, and then he just, God has him interrupt his teaching before the 12th chapter, because as soon as you get to 12th chapter, he's going to say, now that you have the doctrine of Christianity, here's your duty as a Christian. And Romans 12 through 16 will be duty, but he stops with Romans 9, 10, and 11 and puts this little mark in the middle here to remind us about Israel, so that we that are part of the church, the body of Christ, don't get the mistaken notion that God is done with Israel. So we saw in Romans 9, he looked at Israel's past, and he saw how they had election. Who's the elect? Well, Jesus is the elect, and the nation Israel was elect. We're not. So, good night, Mr. Calvin, out the door, okay? So the election was what the Jews had, so that they would be the nation through whom the Savior would come. That was their past. Unfortunately, their present, Romans chapter 10, Israel present is in a state of rejection. They had election, but they're in the state of rejection. So you could be elected and not know God, and that's what Israel is at state. You don't want to be like that. You want to be saved. He's looking at Israel's rejection right now. Why? Well, we saw the reasons for their rejection in those first few verses was they're ignorant of God's righteousness. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to get right with God by works. And Paul says you don't get right with God by works, because you, me, and Israel are a bunch of mangy sinners by nature. And you can't get clean enough to get to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. So the reason for the rejection is they got the wrong mentality about how to get to God. Now, the remedy for their rejection, we saw last week, was that they had to confess that Jesus is the Lord. And had to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That was the only hope they had. That's the only hope that we have. That's the only hope anybody has. Verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The Jews and the Gentiles and anybody needs to have a righteousness that comes from their heart, not from their works, not from their actions, not from their deeds, not from religion, not from sacraments. It has to be a heartfelt righteousness that goes all the way down into the heart. You must believe unto God's righteousness. And then with the mouth, you must confess. Confession is made unto salvation. What do you confess? You confess that Jesus is Savior and you're not. Jesus is the Savior and your church isn't. Jesus is the Savior, and your baptism and your confirmation and going to Mass isn't. Jesus is the Savior, and going to the temple and washing at the laver and bringing the sacrifices won't save you. You must believe in your heart that it's Christ and Christ alone, and you must then confess that with your mouth. And so the remedy for their rejection is they need to make that confession. Verse 11, the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. When you stand before God one day, and we ask people all the time, if you were to die today and stand before God, and he was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What answer would you give him? Well, I'm a pretty good person. You know, I've always tried to obey the golden rule. I've tried my best to keep the Ten Commandments. I went to church at least 28% of the time, maybe 100% of the time. Maybe you could actually say that. Not only that, I got these robes here, and I was ordained a priest or a nun. Do you know what will happen if you confess that before the Lord? You'll be ashamed. That's what will happen. All of a sudden, God will say, but who told you to believe that malarkey? Where'd you learn that stuff? Now you're standing before God. This is it. This is the final judgment. What do you do? There's no second chance. You're going to be ashamed. But verse 11, the scripture saith, whoso believeth on him, Michael Caesar, you, why should I let you in heaven? I say, well, Lord, truth is you shouldn't. Let's talk man to man here. If I was you, I wouldn't let me in. But I say this much. In 1993, I realized I'm a mangy, good-for-nothing, hell-bound sinner that deserves to go to hell. But I took all the little bit of faith that I had, and I placed it on Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary's cross. And I'm believing on him. And if you let me into heaven, it's because of him, not because of me. Because of what he did, because of his perfect life, because of his perfect sacrifice, because of his perfected resurrection, and because of his prayers. That's the only reason. I got no other reasons, Lord. I don't think I deserve to come in. And then he says, you don't have to be ashamed. Come on in. That's the right answer.
Amen.
The scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's your ticket to heaven. Verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek and in some of the better manuscripts and the Italians, because I'm Italian. But you understand, the Greek means anyone that's not a Jew. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that in 1993. You know, the other day we went to the Hill Cumorah pageant. All the Mormons go there. They're religious. Now, these folks dabble in Bible. So what could I say to them? All I could tell them was the fact that I got born again in 1993. I got saved. I was religious too. But now I'm saved, and saved is better. And you can be saved too. I wanted them to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe on him and not their Mormon religion. So we see the reasons for their rejection. They want to work their way to heaven. The remedy for their rejection, stop working your way to heaven and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess him. Now today we come to the verses 14 through 17. So what's the reality right now in the midst of Israel's rejection? There's a reality that strikes you and me, and it's here for us. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. The reality in the midst of Israel's present state of rejection is someone's got to bring the remedy to them. It'd be like if there was a big tsunami that had wiped out an island and the people were in desperate need of food and water. We know what the remedy is, but the reality is now we've got to get it there. And their remedy is to confess the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart, but we are the reality of how they get there. And he says, in order to call on him, verse 14, one must believe. But in order to believe in him, one must hear. And in order to hear, somebody has to preach. And in order to preach, we must be sent. So God has this all worked out. They need preaching. We have a class here on sermon prep and delivery. And I try and explain to the men who are studying to serve the Lord, whether it be as an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, a Sunday school worker, anything they want to do. I try and show them all the time, the greatest need for lost people is preaching. Preaching. That's reaching out to them. That's personally reaching out to them. That's proclaiming the Word of God. And that's what he says right here. How shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has to preach. People say, don't preach to me. That's exactly what they need. They need preaching. I understand the human heart doesn't like it. Human beings don't like anything that's good for them. Try and tell your children to eat right. Try and tell them to eat their vegetables. They don't like it. Humans are like that. Try and tell an adult American to eat better and to exercise. They don't like that. We don't like what's right for us. Okay, that's just physical stuff. But this is your soul. This is your eternity that hangs in the balance here. And the only way that they can learn is by hearing preaching. And we must preach. We are sent to preach. The reality in the midst of their rejection is we must preach to them. That's reality, folks. We must preach. We have been sent to preach. Not to live a good life before them. Now, don't get me wrong. You ought to live a good life. But your good life isn't going to help them. Let me give you an example. Go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 3. He, that's Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He's going to travel north a while. And he must needs go through Samaria. That was a region in between Judea and Galilee on his way to Galilee. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is, they're reckoning from 6 in the morning, so it's about 12 noon. It's hot. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then there enters into this long discussion as Jesus begins to show her her need for salvation. And when you study this chapter, you'll show that Jesus here is showing you how to be a soul winner and how to win someone to Christ. Now, the curious thing is, when he sat on the well, and she looked at him, and here she comes, and she's approaching the well, and she's going, look, there's a Jew sitting on the well. She recognized he was a Jew. In other words, if the idea was to be lifestyle evangelism, he had a lifestyle that she recognized he was different. He's a Jew. In terms of the lifestyle, do you think Jesus lived a good lifestyle? Do you think he lived maybe as good a lifestyle as you do? Almost as good as you do. Not quite. I understand, because you're Americans and all that. But I mean, almost as good as you do. Maybe equal to your life. Maybe he lived a little better than you do. How would you think that he's like the perfect person? Pure holiness. No sin. Nevertheless, he always told the truth. Never spoke an idle word, never told a dirty story, never spoke a lie, never had a bad thought. So he's a better person than any of you. Amen. Amen. And yet he recognized his lifestyle couldn't win her to the Lord. Amen. He had to open his mouth and reason with her and preach to her this whole chapter. Because you can't win anyone with your lifestyle, even Jesus couldn't. You got to preach. The reality is you got to preach. How shall they here without a preacher? You and I are called to open our mouth and preach truth to them. Now, it doesn't mean you have to scream. It doesn't mean you have to thump, 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 like the one lady says, and pound them over the head. It merely means you have to speak and proclaim the words of God. You can reason with them, but you have to open your mouth and you have to speak the word of God to them. Why? Because they cannot hear without the preaching. And if they cannot hear, then they cannot believe. And if they cannot believe, they'll never call. And if they do not call, one day when they stand before God, they'll be ashamed. And they'll hear, "Depart from me," rather than enter into the joy of the Lord. The only hope they have is the preaching of the Word of God. You and I must preach the Word of God. Now, in order to preach the Word of God, we must have the Word of God. Amen. And if you're an English-speaking person, you have the Word of God. It is a King James Holy Bible. It is the Word of God, containing the words of God. How good is it? Well, according to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. So every word in a King James Bible is pure, even the italicized words. So you don't have to skip them. You can read them, as we're going to read in this passage in verse 17, an italicized word. Every word is pure. And we need to preach these words. And when we do, God says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, last night, I was in my den, I was preparing this message, and it got hot. And I took off my shoes and I took off my socks, and my feet are ugly. You don't want to look at them. Yet, you take the most uncomely part of our body, our feet, and when we use those feet to bring the gospel to someone, God says it's beautiful in His sight. It's precious in His sight. God gave us feet so that we could put one in front of the other and we could walk in the Spirit and follow Jesus Christ, and must needs go through the Samarias and meet people and then preach the gospel to them. Paul actually, he's quoting a verse that's found two times in the Old Testament. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. It's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, verse 7. And it's found in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, and verse 15. Two times God puts that in the Old Testament about the beauty of those that use their feet to go out and preach. Two times. Why is that? The book of Isaiah is written to the Jews. And if you remember, Nahum is one of the two Old Testament books written to Gentiles. Two books in the Old Testament are written to Gentiles. They're written, Jonah and Nahum. Nahum is the sequel to Jonah. Okay, Jonah, J-O-N-A-H, Nahum, N-A-H-U-M. It's kind of the N-A-H fits with both names. Jonah, Nahum, that fits together. It's the sequel. Easy to remember. Only in English you get that stuff, not in Hebrew. And the blessing. There are some advanced revelations in English, folks. Be thankful you got the right book. So Nahum is written to Gentiles. And the point was that God wants this gospel to be preached to Jews, Isaiah, and Gentiles, Nahum. The reality is nobody gets saved without preaching. I got saved because of preaching. You got saved because of preaching. Preaching isn't a text and 3 points in a poem and a lot of pounding in a prayer. Preaching is proclaiming the Word of God. As simple as a Bible study and sitting with someone and opening the Word of God and read. That's how I got saved. Somebody sat in my home, opened the Bible, did some reading through the Bible. I listened. They commented a little on the Bible. But that hearing the Word of God eventually was able to work in such a way that I got saved. Amen. It's good to be saved. Amen. I like it. It's my blessed hope in the midst of everything going on in my life, which isn't that bad. I have a pretty good life. In the midst of all the crazy turmoil, when I turn on the TV and see the news or read a newspaper, what's my hope? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going out one day. I'm going up. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm going to hear the trumpet, and I'm going in that direction. And I have all that because somebody took the time to bring me the Word of God. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Yesterday at the festival, the Italian, what was it, festival, I think that's what it's called, and they're out there and they're doing whatever they're doing, and we were just standing at the entryway where people were coming and going, and hundreds of people came by and passed. And you know, if you're a people watcher, there's not a lot of smiles on people's faces. You would think coming out of a festival, they would just be beaming, that they would have a grin pasted from ear to ear. They don't. There's not a lot of joy down here on planet Earth. But boy, I was beaming because I was bringing them the good news. You see that guy over there with the sign? What's he smiling about? Because I've got good news. I was bringing them the word of God. I was bringing glad tidings of good things to them, that one day they could escape Hurdle in Delaware and go to Streets of Gold if they would just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Tracts. What an easy way to bring good tidings. Preaching the gospel through a tract. This thing will stay in someone's home for years. You don't know when they'll open it. They may open it the first day, they may open it a year later, but it'll say the same things. It'll say the words of the Bible to them. Jesus said in Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8, every time he told the parable of the sower, he said, the seed is the word. It's the word of God. We're out there sowing seed. That's our job. Our job is not to harvest their souls. We can't do that. He's the Lord of the harvest. You can't lead someone to Jesus Christ. Only God is licensed to bring forth a new birth. Step out of the way when he does his work. Your job is to preach the gospel. You preach Christ. You present Christ. God the Father looks at the heart of the hearer. And then if the Father says that's a tender heart, then God the Father draws him and then presents that person to his Son. That's God the Father's job. The onus is not on you. Don't feel burdened. It's easy. It's easy to serve the Lord and to preach the gospel. Oh, I didn't win anyone. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. You just preach it and you're being blessed. You're sowing the seed. God will do the work. God will search the hearts. God will look at the spirits. God will weigh the spirits. That's his business. It's not ours. And so it's such an easy job. It's wonderful. It's the simplicity of Christ. Now the thing is, when you're out there, you want to remember to preach Christ. I was reading in Barnhouse's book, and he had this farcical parable that he came up with, which is really good. I'll read it to you. And it'd be like this. Imagine this guy that lives in Iowa gets a trip to the ocean, and he's allowed to stay in a hotel where he has a window that he can see the ocean. And he's going to write a letter home to his friends, you know, to entice them to come. And he writes a letter like this. We have a beautiful room with a picture window that gives us a sweeping view of the ocean. The window is 12 feet 2 inches long and 4 feet 8 inches high. It's divided into three sections. We've taken a sample of the glass and had it analyzed, and I can give you the complete chemical formula. We had an expert from one of the great glass companies tell us all about the glass, and herewith we'll give you a history of the invention and development of glass. It's in the back of my letter. See Appendix A. The glass is set in steel frames and they're painted black. We had the steel and the paint analyzed, and you can read the analysis in our second and third studies affixed to the letter. We've discovered that the panes of glass are kept in frames by a putty composition. We've scraped down some of the putty and given you a long addendum on its chemical composition. Finally, we've inquired of the hotel management and found out their method of keeping the windows clean. You'll be delighted to know that they've subjoined a study of a whole process of a window cleaning company and the formula of the special detergent needed to cope with the salt spray from the ocean. In closing, we have that too. I hope that you've enjoyed our study of the ocean. What's the point? The point is, you could take this Bible and you could go through this Bible and find all kinds of stuff in this Bible and not show people Christ. You could tell them the history of the kings of Judah and Israel. You could name the prophets all the way through to Samuel. You could know all kinds of minutiae about this book. the composition of this window, remember, people are just made of dust like that window, the putty and all this kind of stuff, and see people and not see Christ. It's the glory of the one that brings forth the rivers of living water, the one who is the water of life. That's the one that we need to show people. When we go out, we've got to preach Christ. Now, this happens to people. Even Paul made this mistake once. Go back to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. The purpose of the Bible in all the scriptures, Jesus says, it is written of me. Don't just search the scriptures for the scriptures' sake. And don't just preach anything out of the Bible. Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and he came to Corinth. Verses 2 and 3, he met a couple of friends and worked with them. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now watch what happens in the next verse. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And that's when they opposed and blasphemed and everything, you know, the stuff hit the fan and it was a mess. What was going on in verse 4? Paul was, I don't know, maybe a bit in the natural man, was reasoning with them about creation and talking about Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Or maybe he was talking with them about the Tower of Babel and the errors of religion. Or maybe he got to the point where the Jews were chosen, and he was talking about that. He was reasoning out of the scriptures, but he wasn't showing that Jesus was the Christ. He wasn't showing Jesus was the Christ until his buddies showed up and said, what have you been doing the past few weeks? I've been going through a whole creation seminar with the folks there. I've been doing creation versus evolution. He says, well, yeah, that's good, but I'm telling them Jesus is the Christ, because how can they call on him if they do not believe in him, and how can they believe on him if they don't hear about him? You've got to preach Christ to them. Paul said, yeah, I guess I wasted about 3 weeks. And comes the next week and he says, you know what? And Jesus is the Christ. And then everything goes up. But that's what he needed to do. And that's what we need to do. It's called the simplicity of Christ. So who can do it? Anybody that's received Christ. Simple. You know, when you're with a Mormon or a JW, they have all kinds of peripheral Bible knowledge. That's not what they need. They need Christ. That's what they don't have. So that's why when I was at the pageant, I kept saying, and you know, and I got saved because I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I learned about him on John, in Gospel of John. He'll save you too. I got saved in 1993, just like a simple child. That's all I was doing the whole while. Showing them the difference between a personal relationship with God and a religion with Bible knowledge. You say, what's the matter? You couldn't do a sword drill with them? You couldn't sit down and reason out of the scriptures? Sure, I could. I know the book as well as most of you do. But I wasn't going to waste time with that. They needed to know about Jesus Christ and that he changes hearts and changes lives and changes eternity. And the only way they'll call on him is if they hear about him. And the only way they'll hear about him is if we preach him and preach the verses all about him. So the first verses you want to learn are the verses about Jesus Christ. Back to where we are in Romans chapter 10. So we see the reality is that we must bring the remedy to them. They cannot bring the remedy to themselves. Now, sadly, Paul will say in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? He's quoting here out of Isaiah 53, that famous chapter where it talks about the suffering servant of the Lord who was wounded for their transgressions of Israel. And all through that beautiful chapter, and he says, Lord, who hath believed our report? The report we have to give, as he's reminding us, he's trying to remind the Jewish people of all the scriptures, the most important chapter you need to know is Isaiah 53. You don't need to know about the glorious millennial kingdom in Zechariah or Joel. You don't need to know those things. You need to know Isaiah 53. That's where the report is all about Jesus being the Christ. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to open their spiritual ears, and their spiritual ears are opened by the word of God. Again, in my salvation experience, it was somebody taking the time to read through the Gospel of John with me. Now, I was a guy that, like that, there was that song years ago, I can't remember the group, A Brick in the Wall, Another Brick in the Wall. Pink Floyd, that's okay. And apparently what that song is talking about is about how as you go through life, as people do you wrong, you put another brick in the wall around your heart, and eventually your heart is just shut in and you don't trust anybody. Well, I'd gotten to that point. I was 38 years old. I had put all the bricks in the wall there. So what was going to get through it? And the prophet, God said to the prophet, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as people just read that Bible with me, it's like the hammer of God's word broke through the bricks in my wall until one day I could see the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then I could say, confess with my mouth, He's the Lord, He's the Savior, I'm the sinner, I'm without hope apart from Him. And it was then when I came my salvation, because somebody took the time to bring forth the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. God does not want blind faith. Catholics are into blind faith. God doesn't want blind faith. God wants a faith based on the facts of hearing the Word of God. My faith rests on something solid, like we were saying in this morning's Sunday school. I know the Bible is the Word of God. I know by two certainties, and then there's a third one which is spiritual, but by two certainties which are physical. One is the nation Israel, the Jew. God said nations would come and go, and they have. Read the Old Testament, all those nations that are gone, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Assyrians, where are they? They're all gone. They've come and gone. But there's one people, God said, that would never be wiped out, that would never reckon themselves among the nations, that He would always keep, the Jews. And there they are. And not only that, that He'd rebirth the nation in 1948, after 19 centuries and no nation, bang, there it is again. So I have the facts of this Bible, tells me about the Jew. He says, if you can wipe the Jew out, it'd be like if you could take away the sun, the moon, and the stars. And you can't. And so there's one. And then the second thing is prophecy. And if you're willing to study the Bible and look at the prophecies, just this prophecy of Cyrus the Persian alone, 170 years before he's born, God mentions him by name, says there'll be a guy, he'll be born, that'll be his name, this is what he's going to do. And it's exactly what he did. And the prophecy in the Bible. But then there's a third thing, there's that spiritual, deep calling on the deep. This is the Word of God. This is the only thing that we can use in applying to people so that God can break down the wall. And their faith will come by hearing the Word of God, and then it will be solid, rock solid, on the Word of God. No man can shake you. No wind can blow you off. The waters can come, and they can't wash away the solid foundation that you have of faith. What a blessing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You'll know if you're in a good church because they're opening the Word of God. You're hearing the Word of God. They're not wasting their time in the pulpit with stories and cartoons and entertainment and concerts. They're giving you the Word of God. That's what people need, is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You go to church. When you leave that church, you ought to know more about God than when you came in. And if you don't, find another church. You ought to be hearing the Word of God. That should be the main part of the service, is the Word of God. That's how faith comes. That's how faith is established. That's how faith is built. And so he says you got to go out and you got to do that. So that's the reality of their rejection. Now, the results of their rejection are this. So God says, if I'm going to reject Israel, and I will, what am I going to do? Verse 18 through 21. But I say, Paul says, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. God was faithful. God did see to it that the Jews heard about the Christ. They chose to reject him. So what are you going to do, Lord? But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Way back in the book of Moses, Deuteronomy, the last book in his swan song, Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses prophesied that the people would allow their ears to get so full of wax and their hearts to get so hard that one day they would turn from the Word of God and God would turn from them to another people. That's us, folks. The results of their rejection are they are no longer the custodians of the Word of God. We are. The church is the custodian of the Word of God. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. It's not the pillar and ground of itself, where the church preaches the church to you. The church preaches the truth of Christ and the gospel of Christ to you. You go to church, you ought to hear about Jesus Christ and his fullness and his goodness and his greatness and his holiness. And we're the custodians now. Verse 20, Isaiah is very bold, the prophet Isaiah, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's in Isaiah 65. And God was telling the prophet Isaiah, if this nation does not turn back to my word, I'm going to turn from them and place the oracles of God into another people's hands, and that's the church. And we now have the oracles of God. We didn't write them. The church did not give you the word of God. It was given by Jewish prophets, Matthew, Paul, Peter, James, John, they're all Jews. But then God, after using those Jewish men to write them, has given the care and the custody of those oracles to us, and we're to speak as the oracles of God and to go out with them and bring them right back to the very Jews that turned away from them. It's their only hope. You see, this passage here about going out and preaching the gospel is going to the Jews. We've sometimes made a mistake as a church in that we've turned from the Jews. Now, thankfully, we co-labor with the Jewish Awareness Ministries. And we have missionaries out there reaching out to Jews. And we're constantly reaching out to Jewish people. We go to UB. We reach out to the Jews. And the Jews need to hear the gospel. And we have to try any way we can to get it. If they say, I'm a Jew, you know, I don't want that gospel tract, and we plead with them to take it. And if not, at least just quote a couple of verses of the Bible about in the volume of the book, it's written about Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ was a Jew. He's the Messiah. The Messiah has come. You've got to give them some Bible so that their faith can come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The results of their rejection, verse 21, to Israel he saith, that's God through the prophets, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Have you ever tried to reach out to someone and have them slap away from you and want nothing to do with you? And then you reach out to them again and then they push you away? After a while we give up. But God continues to stand with his arms outstretched to the Jewish people. Actually, Jesus stretched his arms out like this to the Jewish people. And he continues this day to reach out to them. Is he finished with them? We're going to see in the next chapter. Despite their present rejection and not being the custodians of the oracles of God, he's going to restore them. He's going to bring back that nation. God loves that nation, but in the meantime, we are the remedy. And the reality is we must bring the remedy to them. It's our job, folks. It's our job to preach to the Jew. Remember when Paul opened this epistle in the first chapter, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And the reality is we have the remedy for them. We have the oracles of God. We need to minister that so people can no longer trust in their own righteousness. The devil makes people believe in their own righteousness. That's what religion's all about. Religion is about do this and you'll be all right, do this and you'll be all right, do that and God will think you're okay, do this and do enough of those good things and you'll have your own righteousness. That's ignorance. That's ignorance of God's righteousness. God's righteousness is a faith righteousness, believing in the heart. And we hold the keys right now for their remedy. So, who'd like to have beautiful feet? Amen. All right, let's pray and let's thank the Lord. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Like you were showing us before through my son, your strength is made perfect in our weakness. We feel weak. We don't feel adequate to the task. But Lord, I know you've sent us. You've chosen us. You told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And help us, Lord, to preach with the love of Christ, to speak the truth in love. Help us to bring faith to these people, faith by hearing the word of God. And thank you for being so faithful to give us the perfect word of God that we can take to them. Bless each mind and heart here today, Lord, and transform our feet into the beautiful feet of those that bring forth and preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings to those that are lost. Lord, prepare the hearts of the hearers, and we thank you for the great salvation that you've given us in the name above all names, the name in which we pray, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're dismissed.